It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Reading of our word.
Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here today. And when I look out this morning and I see those people that have gathered, Lord, I rejoice in the fact that you work in the lives of people. And you give us a desire to be with your people. And God, we can't look into the hearts of people here. Even our own hearts can be deceitful. And yet, God, we trust in the work that you do. The work that you do to draw people to yourself, to change people, to bring people and make people to be people who will honor and glorify you. And God, in your plan and purpose, you have ordained that that takes place by your Spirit through your Word. And so, Father, we're here. We have the Word of God before us. And we need the help of the Spirit of God to understand it. And God, we need your work to open our hearts and minds and remove the shadow and remove the darkness and bring us into the light of truth today. So, Father, we thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this opportunity. And look forward now to what you will do as we study the Word of God together today. Father, move our thoughts toward Jesus. We focus on Him, on who He is and what He's done. And may you be glorified as we do that today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We think about what's happening this time of year, and it is a wonderful time of year. It's a great blessing. We as Christians rejoice, we praise, we celebrate, we worship the coming of the Son of God to this earth. And folks, do you realize that our joy and our celebration and our praise today and in the coming days is just a small taste of what will take place in and throughout eternity? So the joy that we experience and the worship that takes place is just a very small part of what we will do forever in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to find out why we can rejoice now and why we can rejoice and celebrate and worship and praise for all eternity. And so for these few weeks in the month of December, we're looking at some very clear, powerful, amazing revelation about Jesus Christ. So look with me again at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to focus our attention this morning on one phrase in verse 3, but I'd like to look at the passage. We've read it, but I want you to focus again now on the words of the writer of Hebrews. And he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now look at verse 3. The New King James Translation says, when he had by himself purged our sins. The New American Standard Bible says it this way in verse 3, when he had made purification of sins. And so folks, this is our focus this morning. This statement by the writer of Hebrews gives us a strong foundation for our lives now and throughout all eternity. Jesus Christ made purification of sins. That's the phrase we look at. That's what we focus on this morning. And so let's be simple, very simple this morning. I'd like to break this phrase down into three parts and understand what the writer's saying to us today. So we start then with the word he. Look at that phrase, when he had made purification of sins. This word he, it's a simple word, and it tells us that there is a person here. When he made purification of sins. There are several things that we need to know about this person, this he that the writer of Hebrews talks about here, and the writer of Hebrews helps us to do that. I would say first of all to you this morning, when we look at this statement, that he is real. He is real. The he here in verse 3 is a person who is alive, who laid down his life, who suffered and bled and died and was raised from the dead. This is a person who loves, a person who thinks, a person who feels, a person who wills, a person who is alive today in heaven. He is fully man. He is fully God. We know him as Jesus Christ. He is at the Father's right hand. And folks, he is real. He is personal. He has promised never, never to leave us or forsake us. He is here right now by his Spirit in our midst today. And you can have a relationship with this person. And you can know Jesus. And you can trust Jesus. And you can believe and receive Jesus as your God and your Savior. And you can put Jesus at the center of your life. And you can relate to Jesus. You can have a relationship with this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. Please, this morning, don't take this for granted. Here's a person, and he's alive, and he's with us, and he's in heaven, and he can do that because he's the God-man. He's fully God, he's fully man, and he's glorious, and he's real, and his name is Jesus. Look at verse 2. The writer helps us. Because notice that he created. In verse 2, through whom also he made the worlds. The writer of Hebrews tells us here that God, through Jesus, made the worlds. Oh, folks, this morning, what kind of person is this? What kind of person is this that is in heaven and is with us today and who made the worlds? What kind of person is this that we worship and we celebrate and we praise his birth, his coming to this earth? What kind of person is this? He is the Creator. The writer says that God through Jesus made all things. Hold your place in Hebrews 1 and turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at the words of the Apostle Paul as he also would talk about Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, notice that the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, speaking about Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and Paul says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. What kind of person is this? Who created, and all things, as Paul says, were created through Him and for Him. All things that we can see, visible, all things that we cannot see, invisible. Who is this man? What kind of person is this that the writer of Hebrews speaks about? This person, Jesus, is real. This person, Jesus, is God. This person, Jesus, with God the Father, created all things. We're back in Hebrews chapter 1, and look at verse 3, because the writer of Hebrews tells us that He is the radiance of the Father's glory. The writer says, who being the brightness of His glory, or He is the radiance of His glory. And therefore, if you want to see God, if you want to know the moral glory of God the Father, then read the Gospels. Behold the person of Jesus Christ, because He is the radiance. He is the streaming out. He is the brightness. He is the shining of the glory of God. Look at verse 3. The writer says He is the express image of the Father's divine nature. Another translation says He is the exact representation of His nature. Think about this morning. Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus. But they share a divine nature, the nature of deity. And therefore, Jesus is the exact character or the exact representation of the Father's divine nature. Jesus said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Jesus is the visible manifestation of God the Father. Look at verse 3. The writer continues, and notice he says, He upholds the universe. Who is this person? Who is this person who is real, who is here, who is in heaven, who is at the Father's right hand, who creates, who is the radiance of the Father's glory? Who is this person who upholds the universe? The writer of Hebrews says in verse 3, upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus is infinitely powerful. He spoke the universe into being. And He not only brought the universe into being, but He holds the universe together. Think about that this morning, folks. If Jesus would stop upholding all things by the word of His power, then nothing would exist. Nothing would continue, and that includes us. You and I would cease to be if Jesus did not uphold all things by the word of His power. And that's how dependent we are on this person named Jesus. Look at verse 3. Because the writer says He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He rules and He reigns at the right hand of God the Father. This Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And folks, what that means is that He rules over all governments. He rules over all angels and principalities and powers and Satan himself. It means that He rules the weather, the economy, sickness, disease, cancer, heart attacks, wars, rumors of wars, flat tires, broken down cars, water leaks. You name it. You go down through your list. whatever you can say, whatever you can write down, whatever you can think about, Jesus rules in your life and mine. Now, the world may not acknowledge this. You may not submit to this, but it's true. And one day, you and I and the world will bow down before Him, and every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And He rules right now, and all authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth. What kind of person is this? Who is this person? And then notice the writer of Hebrews says that He is greater and better than the angels. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And folks, what that means is this, that Jesus is more powerful and greater than the most powerful spiritual beings in the universe. These angels, who can unleash terrible natural disasters on the earth, read the book of Revelation. These angels, who can wipe out a human army in a moment of time, read the Old Testament accounts of what angels did. These angels, who can bring fear into the hearts of any or every man and woman on the face of this earth, these angels cover their eyes and bow down in humility to this person we know as Jesus. He made the angels. He rules the angels. He is greater and superior to all of the angels. And so, folks, this morning, we're dealing with a person today. We're dealing with a real person this morning, and He's alive and He's real. And all these things that we see here in Hebrews chapter 1 are true about Him. And this is the person who made purification of sins. Look at the second word in that phrase, and that's the word sins. When He had made purification of sins, this person, Jesus Christ, made purification of sins. And so sin is a reality. Sin is real. It's a power in this world. In our study of Romans chapters 3 and 4, we have come to terms with the fact that sin is not a little thing that we do here and there. It's not just deeds. It's not just actions, but it's a power, and it moves the heart, and it moves the will, and it moves in the world, and it takes hold, and it's got a grip on every human being, and it's an awful thing, and it's a terrible thing, and every last one of us in this room is infected by it. All of us. Some here today have received a remedy that has broken the power of sin and is working to remove its influence in our lives. But folks, we are all infected. All of us. It's like a disease. It's lethal. It's destructive. It's dangerous. It's deadly. And we all die physically because of it. Unless Jesus returns, sin is a terrible thing. But let's stop here for a moment and let's consider sin. Why is it so terrible? We look around in our world today and we see the results. We look around in our lives and we see the results. But the writer of Hebrews will help us. Why is sin so terrible? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and look with me at verses 15 to 19, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. The writer of Hebrews is, of course, writing to believers, and these believers are struggling. They're fading. They're struggling with their spiritual growth, and he writes to encourage them. And he often uses, well, much of the book of Hebrews, he's using Old Testament illustrations and Old Testament truth to encourage these believers. And he does it here in Hebrews chapter 3. And here in chapter 3, he gives the example of the people of Israel who were delivered by God out of bondage in Egypt, and who moved into the wilderness. And some things happened there before they came into the land of promise. And it's helpful for believers to understand that. Look what he says, verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so when we understand sin and we ask ourselves, why is sin so terrible? The writer of Hebrews helps us. Look at verse 19. Sin is so terrible because sin is unbelief. Sin is not trusting God. Think about it, folks. Just for a moment, think about this and how serious it is that our Creator, our Maker, our Sustainer, the One who gives us everything, the One who made us to be dependent upon Him, yet we don't trust Him. And we don't believe Him. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us how serious it is, because verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Sin is doubting God. It's not trusting God. It's living our lives like God doesn't exist. And folks, we're all guilty. Sin is also terrible because sin is disobedience. Look at verse 18. Hebrews 3:18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so sin, think of sin as shaking our fist in the face of God and saying, I will do what I want to do. And God, I don't care who you are and I don't care what you're like, I will do what I want to do. That's sin. And that's any sin. It's disobedience. It's doubting God. It's unbelief. It's disobedience. Folks, there is a will of God, and we've gone against that will of God and disobeyed. And then look at verse 17, because verse 17 gives us a glimpse. We're thinking about how terrible sin is. Look at how God responds to sin. Verse 17, because he says in verse 17, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Oh, folks, we are so quick to point out and to proclaim that God is a loving God, and He is. He is a loving God, and I am thankful, and every person here today should be thankful beyond measure that God is a loving God, and this is true. But don't you ever, ever, ever forget that God is an angry God when it comes to sin. He's an angry God when it comes to sin. And He is angry at sin, and He is angry at sin every day. You see, both are true. Both are true. Now we might say to ourselves, but how do we know that God is angry at sin? Well, the Word of God tells us, verse 17 tells us, He was angry with His people who sinned. And yet, as we look around the world, or even as we would look around, is it possible to consider even the universe? Because the clearest, loudest, boldest answer, the reason we know that God is angry at sin, is the cross. The cross. You see, the anger that he feels against sin is what brought Jesus to this earth and took Jesus to the suffering and pain and death of the cross. Folks, the cross is not only a clear expression of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, but oh folks, the cross is a clear proclamation of God's anger against sin. And God poured out his anger on the sinless, perfect Son of God. And so let's not short-circuit the gospel in our thinking. Let's acknowledge the truth that we are sinners and God is angry at sin and God will judge sin, and sin is a great offense against God. And then there's a third word. Look at that verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. There's a third word in that phrase, and that word is purification. The writer of Hebrews says, when he had made purification of sins, and it's here that we see the gospel. It's here that we clearly see it. Two things I want you to see in this phrase. Two things. When he had made purification of sins. First of all, the writer says when he had made purification of sins. In other words, it's past. It's done. It's finished. He is not making purification of sins. He had made it. And he sat down. Because he finished it. It's one thing, and it's done, and it's over, and it's complete. And he's sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, God the Father. And as he sits there, it's a tribute and an honor to the finished work that he's accomplished. But then second, I want you to see that this purification is a cleansing. It's a purifying, it's a purging, it's a removal of sins. And this cleansing and this purging and this removal was made once for all. Once for all. What that means is, folks, that Jesus Christ has dealt with the sin problem in our lives. When we consider our standing before God, Jesus Christ has addressed that. Jesus Christ has dealt with that. His death and His resurrection has provided a cleansing from sin. And the sin that separated us from God has been dealt with. And the giving of His blood and the sacrifice of His life, which took place 2,000 years ago, is never repeated. It's done. It's finished. It's complete for all of our sins. Jesus has made purification for sin. It's done. A decisive thing happened to all of our sins at Calvary. It will never be repeated. Hold your place and turn to Hebrews chapter 7, and let's look at some comments, some statements by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, and look with me at verse 26 and 27. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. He's talking about Jesus here, and he says this, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Do you see that? Once for all when he offered up himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verses 11 and 12. The writer makes this comment, this statement about Jesus. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus did that once for all. Eternal redemption. Look at verses 25 and 26, same chapter. 25 and 26, the writer says, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Folks, this morning, in the sight of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are cleansed and purified and forgiven, and it's done and it's finished, and we never need to worry about our standing before God. Our sins have been forgiven. They are purged. They are cleansed. Through Jesus Christ, we are made right with God. When we trust and receive Jesus Christ as God and Savior, the one who took our place, it's done. Finished. Complete. Over. Nothing separating us from God. And we move from criminals before God, guilty sinners, guilty criminals before God, to God's children because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and faith in Him. But never forget, oh, how can we forget that sin is still present in our lives? Sin is still present. The penalty has been paid. The power has been broken. But sin is still present in our lives. Look carefully now at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Because the writer says this. He says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Look carefully at what he says. He has perfected forever. That means it's done. It's finished. In God's reckoning, we are perfect in Christ. He has perfected forever, the writer says. But then he says, number two, those who are being sanctified, or those who are being perfected. Folks, that means that there is a process taking place in our lives that's actually putting off sin in our lives. There is a progression that's taking place in the lives of those who are perfected in God's sight. Sin is progressively being defeated and laid aside. You see, the perfection is in position, and the being sanctified is the practice. And oh, we've got to understand those two things that have taken place and are taking place in our lives. In one way, we are perfect. Our position before God in Jesus Christ is one of perfection, and we are cleansed and purified and forgiven. And yet, in another way, we are being sanctified. We're in the process of being made holy. And because Jesus Christ has made purification of sins, the Father now looks upon us as fully and wholly accepted and perfected in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, the Father, through Christ, gives us everything that we need to put off sin and fight sin and kill sin and live a holy life. And folks, what a life we can live when we understand these truths. What a life we can live when we understand this person named Jesus. the writer of Hebrews would help us do that. It won't be an easy life, but it will be a life of faith and dependence upon God. And folks, that's the only kind of life that will bring glory to God. Jesus came, and the writer of Hebrews says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And folks, all of the worship, all the celebration, all the praise, all the rejoicing of this special time of year and in our lives continually should be based on Jesus and His finished work for us. This is what He did for God, and this is what He did for us. Let's bow our heads. Father, what can we say this morning? We can say thank you. We can praise you. We can exalt you. And yet, Father, perhaps the proper response is to keep on trusting you, to understand who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, to catch a glimpse from the words of Hebrews of Jesus. Oh God, it should move us not only to be thankful people, but a people who continues to believe, a people who will walk by faith and who will live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for this word, this scripture this morning. Thank you for giving us eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And God, I pray that through this glimpse of Jesus this morning, that our thinking and our words and our actions, our lives would be changed. We praise you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for Jesus. May we honor you now as we respond in humility and submission for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.